As we are studying a time period in David's life where love is not in the home. This is lesson 45 in our series of David, and I've titled it, "The Sword Shall Never Depart from Your House." The sword shall never depart from your house. Those are the words of Nathan the prophet to David when he was exposed for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And that was something that Nathan said was going to be a consequence to David's sin, that the sword shall never depart from his house. We looked at Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 this morning, where the scripture says, "God is not mocked, for as a man sows, he shall also reap." God is not mocked. And what's important for us to understand, that not all mocking is verbal, but rather by choosing our own way after knowing God's way, that is indeed a form of mockery. It's a form of saying, "I know what you say, I know what you think, but I'm going to do something different. I think I know better." God is not mocked, even by a man after his own heart. God is not mocked. And the scripture immediately says, "For as a man sows, he shall also reap." We have seen David at his best, but his glory days have now passed, and his current life begins to crumble and ruin and fall apart. And like I said, I think that's why I drug my feet to get back into the series again. It's just not as inspiring. It certainly is devastating to see someone you love and appreciate go through such heartache. And so you kind of push it to the back of your mind, put it off. Other projects come. But you realize that it's in God's Word for a purpose. And it's something that He expects us to learn from, lest we repeat the same mistakes. Me and Penny and Tanner, we like to watch a show called Domino Master. And they get these teams to compete, and they set up these elaborate domino schemes. They give them 16 hours to set up these domino schemes that are paired with a theme. And it's just tremendous to watch. It really is mind-blowing. But there's almost every episode, one of the teams near the end has an accident where they're getting tired or fatigued, or their hands start to shake, and they get a little bumpy, and they accidentally set off some of the dominoes, and the chain reaction begins to start. But what David did was no accident with Bathsheba. He pushed the first domino. And while God can forgive David for the past, the domino runs will not be stopped, because God is not mocked. One may say, "Well, I can just commit the sin and repent of it later on." God is not mocked. And that person doesn't recognize the fact of planting that seed and sowing the harvest. Yes, God can forgive, but the domino runs continue. And doubtless God records this so we can learn that sin brings disaster into your life. If it did for David, it will for us too. Nathan said, "The sword shall not depart." No, he didn't say it. He said, "It shall never depart from your house." Never? Yeah. Never depart. And this evening we'll see it claim its first victim in David's family today. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel 13, where we started this morning. 2 Samuel 13. And in verse 22, it says, "And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar." He had raped his sister Tamar, and Amnon now grows in his hatred for Ammon every day. He tries to hide the fact by pretending that everything's normal, right? Speaking neither good nor bad. But it's there beneath the surface, festering, growing, the grudge stronger and stronger each passing day. And think about it. He'd have that constant reminder every day he walked in the doors of his home as he invited Tamar to live in his house. He'd get to see her daily, her broken heart, her emotional scars, the crusted tears outlined. And how would you feel if that was your sister? Absalom's hatred grows with each passing day that David ignores this. David's inaction sets the stage for bloody revenge. Just like Jacob's inaction for the Dinah incident. Do you remember that? Over there in Genesis 34, when Jacob's son's sister was violated, Dinah. There in Genesis 34, verse 1, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Just so sad to see how man often feels he can just impose his desires upon woman, regardless of what she wants about a matter. But unlike Ammon, he actually did like Dinah and wanted to marry Dinah. Verse 3, his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as wife." And so the process began. But Jacob's sons were so irate that Jacob was not going to do anything to right this wrong, this injustice. They had taken your daughter, Jacob, and violated her. That they set about a way to trick the people of the land. The males are all circumcised, and on the third day, when they'd be in quite a bit of pain and unable to really move agilely, that they then strike all the men with the sword and kill them all. There, verse 26, they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob come upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. You know, this would have been in the records, the annals for David. David would have been able to look at that just as much as you and I just did right there. And so would anybody else in David's family. This is what happens when justice goes unmet. 2 full years pass. Nothing's done. And Absalom realizes nothing will be. And so he determines to take matters into his own hand. This impacted Absalom so much that you know he, in the future, names his only daughter Tamar. Chapter 14, verse 27 says. This is how deeply hurt Absalom was about this. That he gives his sister's name to his daughter so that perhaps vicariously she and he might live through her, and whatever future she may have had would be had by that daughter. So sad. We see the dominoes fall. Lust leads to rape. Rape leads to inaction, inaction to hatred, and hatred leads to murder. Just like Jesus said it would. There in verse 23, back now in 2 Samuel 13, verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Bel Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Bel Hazor is about 13 miles north of Jerusalem. And Absalom had some sheep shearing going on. Now you might recall from our study a long time ago with David and Abigail and Nabal and all of that, the time of sheep shearing going on there, it was a time of festival, a joyous occasion, a time for celebration. It would be the perfect cover for Absalom's plan, because it's not like any private meeting per se, like Joab did with Abner. It's the opposite. All are invited, and it's all to be for fun and games. You know, even David is invited. And inviting David would certainly throw off any suspicion. Look there, verse 24. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." Well, David, verse 25, being the absent father that he is, "Oh, no, no, no." The king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go. He blessed him. "I bless you. I'm happy for you, son. I'm glad to see you doing well. But I don't have time for this. You go on. You go on." He was a father who was too busy for his sons. Are we too busy for our children? Do we take time for all their different activities of life? You know, the scripture tells us among brethren we should weep when they weep and rejoice when they rejoice. And if that's true among brethren, how much more so among our own children? To be there in those times of happy occasion. David should have put aside whatever work of the kingdom that he might have had going on and said, this is important to the kingdom and to my house that God has blessed me with. That we'd be a strong house and a strong family. Where love is in the home, there's harmony. "No, no, son. You go on. I bless you. I bless you. You go on." Oh, that's so sad. David indeed strikes us as that too busy type. And I think honestly Absalom knew that too. Again, that's the problem of polygamy, as we talked about this morning. God never intended for us to divide our attention between 15 to 20 different individuals. Well, there in verse 26, Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Ammon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? He kind of raised an eyebrow at that. Well, Absalom urged him, come on, Dad, it's okay, Dad. So he let Ammon and all the king's sons go with him. I'm not sure exactly why, you know, he'd want Ammon to go. I mean, I'm not sure about this, if this is the wisest thing. Why is he asking about that? Well, maybe, Father, he'd be the most likely to skip, you know. He'd be the most likely not to come. And I just want him to know he's invited too. Let him come on out. Let's make merry together. Some good bonding time. Catching up for lost time. Okay, okay. I mean, obviously, David had been invited to this too, and so it didn't seem like that would be a dangerous situation per se. And all the other brothers are going too. It probably would be a good time for them to bond and catch up for lost time. What's happening to David? A shrewd David. You know, he's lost his edge on wisdom, blinded by his family love. But so many are today as well, right? The kids can do no wrong. And when they do wrong, it's not as wrong as others wrong. Wrong. It's just as wrong. We just see it differently. Rose-tinted glasses. It's colored a little differently when it's ours. Now when it's yours, oh, but when it's ours. You know, David was the one that sent Tamar to Ammon. And now David is the one that sends Ammon to Absalom. He could not know what was going to unfold. But, you know, he should have went too. He should have went too. Or been more involved in their lives to know of this grudge seething beneath the surface. Think you might have felt a little guilty after that? Why didn't I just take the time to go? So can you imagine them there? They're all there, 13 miles north of Jerusalem, a little ways out from David, and there they're all rejoicing and having a good time. Sure is a nice party. Nice night for it too. What a great occasion. The sheep being sheared. Meanwhile, a couple of servants are standing nearby waiting for the cue. So verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Ammon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Ammon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Ooh, like father, like son. Think about it. David tried to get Uriah drunk, right? David's victim. Let me get him drunk enough and we'll send him on home and this will all be taken care of and no one will think it's my son. And now you have Absalom trying to get Ammon drunk so that he is a little sloshy, a little less quick to respond. You know, he's not going to be sober and ready to fight back. This will be an easy deal. Then he's kind of consoling the servants. Don't worry about this, right? Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. David said that to Joab too, before he sent Uriah to the very front of the line. Don't let this trouble you. Like father, like son. Then he says, be courageous and be valiant. Like the words of Joshua before they're about to go into the promised land and conquer the promised land. Be courageous and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Language of honor. This is a murder. This isn't a war. And notice Absalom can't say, because our Lord, our God is with you. Oh, but be strong and be courageous, be valiant, and do this thing that I've asked you to do. So can you hear it? In the midst of the drinking and the partying, all of a sudden, he says, strike Ammon! The servants rise up and they do that very thing. And those two words are the last words that Ammon ever hears. And he knows why. He knows who says it. He knows that his seeds he planted have come to harvest. And he must answer now for his deeds of wickedness that he inflicted upon Tamar, Absalom's sister. He knows exactly why he dies. Verse 29, so the servants of Absalom did to Ammon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled as fast as a mule can flee. All fled. No one sticks up for Ammon. No one says, wait, no, what are you doing? Now, I think a youthful David or Jonathan would have done something like that, but these sons were more like their father now, not back then. So verse 30 says, and it came to pass while they were on the way, the news came to David saying, Absalom was killed, has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Most likely, this was the guy that got out first. And so what he saw happening, he just interpreted to mean like everyone's going to be cut down. And so he delivered fake news to David. But to David, it felt like real news, right? It felt like the truth. Verse 31, so the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. David believes it just as much as Jacob believed it when his sons came back with Joseph's coat of many colors and blood splattered on there. My son has surely died. The hands of some wild beast. It felt absolutely real to him, even though it wasn't true. And the same is true with David here. It absolutely feels real that all of his sons are gone from the earth. It wasn't unheard of. Siblings have done this before to try and clear their way to the throne, take out all the competition, kill all the other male children. It's very plausible. Seems very likely that this could happen. So for a while, he feels much like Job did when this word came that all your sons are dead, except it was true with Job. And all that pain would rest upon his head and upon his shoulders. Again, perhaps thinking, why did I not go? Or perhaps the word that Nathan said a few years ago, the sword shall never depart from your house, David. Maybe those words echoed in his ears. But look who enters the picture. Look who comes to right all the wrong news. Mr. Jonadab, as we met him this morning. Verse 32, then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons. For only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead. For only Ammon is dead." Wait a second. This was Ammon's friend, right? That's what the Bible says there back there in verse 3. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And here's his friend. Doesn't seem like he's hurting too badly. Rather, he steps right in there to try and correct the wrong news. Isn't it a good thing, David? Not all of them are dead. Just Ammon. In fact, kind of known about this for a little while. It had been determined the day he forced himself upon his sister Tamar. Think about that. When you think that your worldly friend has your best interests at their heart, and yet they're encouraging you to sin, as Jonadab did, you learn real fast. That's not a true friend. Not at all. Again, look, Jonadab, is he moved by Ammon's death at all? No. It's just like reporting the facts, right? Don't be troubled that all the king's sons are dead. No. Only Ammon. Only Ammon's dead. Remember that. The ones that truly love you will care about your soul, care about right and wrong, and care about protecting you. This guy evidently had some inside track, been determined for a long time. Why didn't you let Ammon on that news? Oh, it might have been bad for me if I'd done that. That's not a friend. Not a friend at all. Well, verse 34, it says, then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." Just like I told you. It's all right, right? Verse 36, so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. And they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept, notice, very bitterly. They were all wailing. They were rolling on the ground. It was eating away at them. It was not a controlled sob. They wept very bitterly. I want you to know it is the destiny of all parents ultimately that are not involved in their kids' lives. There will be a time one day when you will weep very bitterly too. That is the destiny of all parents that don't punish swiftly their errors, nor discipline consistently. You'll weep very bitterly one day too. And it doesn't matter how great you are. Think about Eli. Think about Samuel. Think about David. They failed effectively to control their sons. This was one of David's shortcomings. Parents, let us pray for our kids every day. Let us live righteous lives that they can respect, especially when they age. And let us punish swiftly and equally and appropriately when rebellion is seen in their lives. That's why this story is in the Bible. Because if it can happen to a man after God's own heart, you be sure it can happen to you and to me. We pray by God's help, if we will heed the warnings of Scripture, we'll avoid the same fate as David. Verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Timhali, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So if you combine the verses, verse 37, and Absalom fled, verse 38, and Absalom fled, verse 34, and Absalom fled. He ran and ran and ran. Where did he run? He ran to his grandfather, his mother's father. That would put him in safe territory outside of David's jurisdiction. And there he'll find some safe haven with granddad. And no doubt, Absalom could easily sell this story. It wouldn't even be hard. David made it easy. Could you see him? Hey, Pop, if your sister was raped and the police refused to arrest the culprit, what would you do? Is that fair? Is that just? I gave him 2 years. Something should have been done. It never was. So I did it. Romans 13 tells us God gave government to be His sword of vengeance, to execute wrath on the lawbreaker. That would be his mechanism to use. Well, David was the government. And it wasn't being utilized the way in which God intended it to be utilized. And the government must do this, and when it won't, the people will revolt. And that has gone through history time and time and time again. But listen, people of God. Even if government won't, it does not justify taking matters into your own hands. Amen. Why? We must remember, God said, vengeance is mine, not yours. That's why. I'll handle it later if no one will handle it now. And I will do it. I will do it perfectly. I'm glad God does all things perfectly, because you know we never get vengeance right. We never get it right. In our hands, it's just a reflection of our sinfulness. But in God's hands, a reflection of His perfection. The perfect balance of mercy and justice every time. Well, verse 39 says, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, you might have a marginal note, as my Bible does, for that word longed. David longed to go to Absalom. That word longed can also be translated cease to pursue after. And I think that's probably a better rendering of that term. because it would have been wrong for him to go after Absalom and just bring him back into the home as if nothing was wrong. And even when eventually he is persuaded by Joab in the next chapter to bring him back, David still doesn't see him when he comes back. So what this is talking about here is that David ceased to pursue. In essence, he called it off. He called it off. We're not going to go after him. He can't pardon this. But he chooses not to pursue this murderer because he is his son. He won't bring him to justice. Now listen, he should have. He should have. And again, why not? Well, this goes back to why with Ammon this morning, right? If he chastises or punishes Ammon for his sexual sin, then what about David and his? If he punishes Absalom for his murder, then what about David for his? You see, the sting has been taken out of David's ability. He feels as if he's captured in some invisible handcuffs because of the sins of his past. And we will feel like we're invisible handcuffs all the same. When our children commit transgression, if we're found guilty, having the same in our lives as well. If that's the example we've laid before them, the pattern of excuse we've given for our own selves. Well, Dad, what about you? See? But here's something we need to learn as well. Even if that's the case, David had responsibility as government to make sure law and order was being carried out, even if it was his son. It's still always right to do the right thing. And you think about it, if he would have just done that, it might have meant Absalom's life. He might have had to die for that murder, but he might have saved the young man's soul. Think about that. Because we know, those of us that have studied the scriptures long enough know what happens to Absalom later on. He goes further and further and further away. But if David could have stopped this now, yes, he might have had to face the death penalty, but he might have saved it. He might have redeemed his soul. The Bible earlier told us in 2 Samuel 8 that David did what was right and just for all his people. And now he's unable to do the right thing for his sons. And so time would pass between chapter 13 and 14. And I can imagine David on this random night wondering how it all got out of hand. Maybe gazing out of his rooftop, staring at nothing in particular and living in his memories. Then randomly gazing down at an old familiar house. Bathsheba's old house. And then thinking, that was the day when it all went wrong. When I pursed the first domino down. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he shall also reap. Was David forgiven? Oh yes, yes. But he still felt the sting of that sword that would never depart from his house. And now he finds himself in a compromised position, unable to balance mercy and justice aright. And as we said this morning, that's why you and I, when we look at it and we say, this is a man after God's own heart, this is the best we have to offer, it makes us want to look for something better. And that's exactly what God is trying to get us to do. He's saying, yes, there is a better, more perfect king. And his name is Jesus. And that is the King that you and I can follow to the very ends of the earth, to make us better people, the people we ought to be, in whom we can find no imperfection in him. Could never point, well, you did this and that's why I did. No, but rather he inspires us to live the lives of purity and right. Let's conclude in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, what should be our response to all of this and the things we learned tonight? In Titus chapter 3, there, verse 1 and 2, it says, to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. You see, no need to take matters in their own hands. No need to storm the capital. Our kingdom's elsewhere, anyway. Rather, you be respectful of authorities, even if they're not doing their jobs well and right and good and correctly. You be different than the rest of the world. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why? Well, for we ourselves once were also foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Because we know that life of Absalom and Ammon and all that wickedness, being surrounded by it, being in the trenches and sin, knee deep. That's not where God wants us to be. That's not truly God's best for us in our lives. So we needed someone to help us out of that pit. Someone we look to that's better example for us. So verse 4 says, but when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, David's sons had a broken example in David. And you and I have the perfect example in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And He reminds us of how He washed us from our sins, renewed in us through the Holy Spirit by teaching us a better way. And He showed us His way abundantly. Recognizing we have nothing that we can bring that is of value to Him, that's an exchange for our souls. We've been justified freely by His grace, so that we might be able to freely share it with others as well, that they would come into His kingdom by being born again, born of water and the Spirit, and that they also will become heirs of eternal life. I don't know about you, but I really didn't want to be a part of David's kingdom. That was temporary. It was earthly. It was an Israelite kingdom. I'm much more interested in being a part of Jesus' kingdom, which is eternal in the heavens. And you and I get the privilege of being a part of it because He's a better King who left us a better example. So will you follow it today? Will you be saved by that better King, King Jesus, who teaches us a better way so that we can have a better family life, both in our homes and in the church family? If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? Love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's joy. Though the fare may simple be, still it's very plain to see, where love is in the home, there's joy.